Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Joshua chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, as they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are mighty, and we thank you that you record your mighty acts in Scripture, your mighty acts of redemption. And Lord, we pray that you would record your truth upon our hearts this morning. We would know you more, that we would grow in our Christ-likeness through the study of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Last week, we started to look at this momentous occasion of deliverance, of the Lord bringing his people across the Jordan River. One of the most significant events in history, one of the most significant events in salvation history, in the history of redemption. It covers three chapters in our book. Chapter 3, we saw last week, Israel crossing. Chapter 4 is the memorial stones. And then chapter 5 will be another sacrament for remembrance and renewal. This was an exciting day when the Israelites finally moved out of the desert, crossed the Jordan, and into the promised land. It had been a long, long time coming. Almost every one of these 2 million Israelites were born in the desert. They have known nothing their entire lives but this anxious anticipation of crossing out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Part of that generation that had been judged and condemned to 40 years of wandering. But beyond just one generation and 40 years, this promise had been repeated to the patriarchs for centuries, going all the way back to Abraham. This promise of a land and a rest. And Lord willing, we'll pick up more on that theme of rest in the upcoming weeks. But literally, almost half a millennium of anticipating this day. And now this day has come and God's people have crossed over. And we saw last week that as they stood before this river, it's the season of the floods, this river would be raging. It's about a mile wide. And 2 million people approximately are going to cross. And Joshua stood at the bank of that river and he did not allow what looked like an impossible circumstance to shake him. He did not become distracted by doubts because the Lord had given him a promise. And very clearly he told the people, focus on God's word, the Ark of the Covenant that contains the book. And let the book be your guide. Follow this thing wherever it goes. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. Examine yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Know who you are internally and repent and draw near to the Lord and follow after this book. And if it goes into the river, you follow it into the river and you watch and the Lord will bring you out. He has been there before. And he will set your feet on dry ground. And that's what they do. And they come across. And in chapter 4, they are now arriving in the promised land. And the real theme of chapter 4 is a theme that, if you're familiar with the scriptures, this is repeated over and over again. Particularly in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy. It is the theme of remembrance. Remember God. Remember his goodness. You see, it's not enough just to get through the river. It's not enough just to cross over to the other side. But once you get there, you must remember what happened. There's an assumption here, an observation about human nature that runs throughout this chapter. And it's that the greatest enemy of faith, the greatest enemy of faith is often forgetfulness. The greatest enemy of faith is often forgetfulness. Very similar to marriage. And so often in marriage, the real threat may not be infidelity, but so often, much more common, much more subtle, the real threat in marriage is often simply a subtle, slow process of forgetting. Forgetting, what was it originally that was so precious about this person that I became one flesh? What was it that was so precious about this other person? It's so easy to forget over time, and we are prone to do that as human beings. We quickly forget things. We quickly forget, especially spiritual things, things that God has done for us, even in our own lives, in our own personal testimony, things that God has done in the past, ways He's provided in the past, ways He's answered prayers in the past. We have incredibly short memories, and that's over and over one of the main problems that gets Israel into trouble, is their propensity to forget. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's the fat and happy chapter, where the Lord says, when you get into this land and you live in these houses that you did not build and you eat these vineyards that you did not grow, do not forget that it is the Lord who provides. Don't forget this. And then, of course, they forget. But what Joshua does here in chapter 4, this is such a monumental occasion. He says, you must remember what God has done by bringing you across the Jordan. And he gives them a visual aid, a monument, a memorial, a visual aid to help them remember. Maybe two. In verse 9, if you look at verse 9 of our passage, literally, we read here that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, where the priest had stood. It seems to suggest that there may have been two memorials, one in the middle of the Jordan riverbed before the waters closed back in addition to the one that is most certainly to the west of the Jordan, right where they crossed, right there at Gilgal. Now, some translations insert something like where the 12 stones had been. Like that should be understood in the text, and maybe that's the case. But regardless, whether there's one memorial or two, there's at least one on the west bank of the Jordan, 12 stones at Gilgal, and maybe one in the middle of the bank. And every so often, when the river goes low, they could maybe see the tops of those stones. But regardless, the point of the memorial is the same. And that is, the people needed to remember, because just like us, they tended to forget God's goodness and God's mighty acts on their behalf. And so I want to focus on three things in our text, in this chapter. Three reasons, three specific reasons for the memorial. Three specific reasons for the memorial. First, the present generation needed a memorial. The present generation needed a memorial. That's who he's speaking to. If you look at verse 5 and 6, he's speaking to this generation, the people who have just crossed over the Jordan. And he said to them, verse 5, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. This is a sign, this is a memorial for the present generation. Why? Well, as we will see, as the story unfolds in Joshua, the road ahead is going to be hard. And there are going to be times when the Israelites become very discouraged. There's a lot of difficulties ahead of them. There are a lot of obstacles, fierce armies to fight, etc. Life's difficulties. It's going to be difficult. But by returning to Gilgal on a regular basis, by coming back to Gilgal, this is going to be their base of operations. Gilgal will be their base of operations for some time. When this present generation comes back to Gilgal, they will see these stones and they will be reminded of God's power. And they'll be reminded of God's faithfulness. And they'll be reminded of God's trustworthiness. And they'll be reminded of God's love and His mercy and His fidelity to His word and His fidelity to His people. No matter how discouraged they may become, when they come back, this present generation, to this memorial, and they see this pillar, it'll be an encouraging reminder. Yes, God has done something great for me. And in that, I can find ease and refreshing and strength. confidence for the future, a tangible reminder of God's trustworthiness every time they saw that pillar at Gilgal. Gilgal literally in the Hebrew means my reproach is removed. My reproach is removed. And it's a reference to Israel. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith, because of God's judgment upon them. Wandering. And this day, Joshua chapter 4, was a day of jubilation. This was the hour of triumph. This was the day when the reproach of Israel was erased and they passed over from defeat to domination. They've passed over from despair and into delight. They have passed over from tragedy into triumph. And it's not because they're a great people. In fact, it's in spite of the fact that they've been a terrible people. But it's because of God's love and His mercy, and He reaches out to them, and they trust Him, and they obey Him, and their reproach is removed. And every time they came back to this memorial, they would be reminded of that, this present generation. But secondly, not only is this altar a solid reminder for that present generation, we see a second reason for this memorial, and it's for future generations. For the generations to come, it's for their children and their grandchildren and their great-great-grandchildren. And we see that in verse 6. When your children, not just for you, but when your children ask in time to come, years down the road, when your children see these stones and they ask you, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them. Children easily forget. They forget their faith. They forget instructions that are passed to them by their children. It's an easy thing for children to do. It's also an easy thing for parents to neglect to teach their children, to neglect to pass their faith to their children. And what you have here is a reminder that not only do the parents need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, but the parents need to remind their children of God's faithfulness. And this is the amazing thing about us as human beings. God provides in our wiring, in our internal makeup, God provides natural opportunities to do this. Natural opportunities. This is as natural as breathing. Verse 6. That your children are going to come and ask you questions. Children ask questions. That's what they do. They seldom miss opportunities to ask questions. They're wired to do that. That's a reminder that we want to be prepared to give them a response. And he says, when they come and they say, Daddy, what are these stones for? That curiosity becomes an occasion to communicate at their level God's truth. Honey, let me tell you what these stones are for. Let me tell you about the time God did this because He loves us. He presses this point again at the end of the chapter. Verse 21, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Simple questions and answers. It's called catechism, by the way. That's how children are wired to learn. They ask questions. We want to have answers. And through that, they grow in their understanding. They grow in their trust. So this was a memorial for the present generation. This was a memorial for the generation to come, generations to come. We also see a third specific purpose for this memorial. In addition to the present generation, in addition to the generations to come, the people of the earth needed a memorial. The Gentiles, the others, the unbelievers, they needed a memorial as a testimony to the existence and nature of the one true God. You see this in verse 24, right at the end of the chapter there. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. The stones were to tell not just the Israelites and not just the Israelites' future generations of the faithfulness of God, but they were also to tell the other nations that this God was different. This God really exists. And he really manifests himself. And he's really the true God. The God of power. The God of transcendence. And yet he's present in this world. And it would speak to those people. Verse 19. We actually have the date that this happened. Verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal. It's interesting that this 10th day of the first month is the exact day, that precisely 40 years earlier, Israel was instructed to prepare the Passover lamb. 40 years to the day that they were in Egypt. And on the 10th day of the first month, which would be about March or April, about this time of year, don't know exactly the day on our calendar, but on the exact day, 40 years prior to this, on the 10th day of the first month, we read in Exodus 12, Egypt set apart, Israel in Egypt set apart the first Passover lamb. And that marked the beginning of their redemption. You could think of that day as redemption beginning. And then this day, 40 years later, as they set up this stone memorial, redemption completed. Reproach removed. God has been faithful to his word. Write it on your calendar. This is another day that God has been faithful. It's Jordan Day. This is Jordan Day. He's done it again. And Gentile observers, present generation observers, children to come who will observe, will see that God is a God of redemption. Well, there's an implication here. If this was something that was so important to remember, it implies that there was something really unique about this event. This was an act of raw power. And God does not act in raw power just every day. I mean, if he did this every first and third Wednesday, there wouldn't be a real pressing need to set up a stone tower to remember it, right? The implication here is that this is an act in redemptive history. that is to be remembered for generations and generations to come because it is so absolutely unique and spectacular. There are a few moments in the history of creation where God acts in such a way to redeem his people, in which he does not act every day. He doesn't need to, because he reminds us that we are to remember it, and then we are to tell our children and our children's children and their children. That we are to remain faithful to him, not because of his dazzling acts of power every day, but because we remember his dazzling acts of power and redemption that are recorded in his word, and we're faithful to tell our children about him. And this principle carries over into the New Testament. Carries over into the church today. This pattern of remembering. When we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering the most unique, the most significant act of redemption that God has ever endeavored for his people. Because ultimately, crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan, coming out of bondage to Egypt, entering into a land of rest, these are all pictures of the work of Christ at the cross. The work of God's redemption at the cross. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that ultimate act of God's redeeming love for his people. It's a tangible reminder. We can come to this memorial and we can see and we can smell and we can taste and we can feel in a tangible way the blood and the body of Christ by faith, and remember God's mighty act of deliverance at the cross. This present generation. But it also becomes an occasion to communicate this to our children. This is our Gilgal. Our reproach has been removed. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of triumph. It's a day of passing over. And our children are naturally going to ask questions. Daddy, what is this for? What does this mean? We don't want to let those opportunities pass by. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren, this table, these elements, this simple, tangible reminder, just as simple as a pile of 12 stones, reminds us that the Lord delivered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That he saved us. That he soaked up the wrath of God for the sins of his flock. And this table is also a memorial to those who don't know the Lord. To the other nations, to the other peoples. It's a memorial. It stands as a visible sermon, and it speaks to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Come to him in repentance and faith. If the men would come forward and prepare the table. We're reminded that those who participate in this memorial, in this sacrament, are to do so in a sincere and accountable fashion. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a man sanctify himself. Let a man make sure that he is repentant. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. So if you are an unbeliever, again, This is a memorial to you. And this is a time to be reminded that the Lord offers salvation for those who trust in Him and follow after Him. This is a call to repentance. So pray. Use this time to pray that God would enlighten your understanding of this, that He would warm your heart, that He would give you ears to hear and speak to you, to draw you to Christ. But if you are a sincere believer and you're walking in obedience to Christ and understanding the gospel and the meaning of the table, a member of a Bible-believing church, this table is for you. Come and find ease, refreshing, and strength for your weak and wearied soul. This is your Gilgal. This is your base of operations. This is where you're refreshed. This is where we remember. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your tender mercy. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was a full and perfect and sufficient sacrifice. And Lord, we thank You that You instituted this simple meal as a perpetual memory of His precious death until His coming again. Lord, we pray that in receiving this simple bread and wine, according to Your commands, in remembrance of His death and His passion, that we would be partakers of His most blessed body and blood. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night in which You betrayed, took bread and broke it, gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat the bread as we receive it. took the cup after giving thanks and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." The outer ring contains wine, the inner rings contain juice. Let's hold the cup and we'll drink together.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of pardon, Gilgal, our reproach removed, our assurance through the signs and seals of the covenant of grace that your heart is towards us in love, that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day of grace and celebration. Please, Father, give us that new love, that new obedience by which we may return to Gilgal, we may return to this base of saving operations with a clear conscience and a good testimony and a desire to ascribe to your name all of the glory that is your due. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day and for this hour. We pray it in your holy name. Amen. Please rise and turn to hymn number 420.